We're in Revelation chapter 9. This is verses 12 through 21. This is part 4. There'll be one more after this, and then we'll take a break after that for translation and exegetical work. But for now, hear now God's word, beginning at the chapter, verse 1. Then the fifth messenger trumpeted, and I saw a star having fallen from the heaven into the land, and the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to it. And the shaft of the abyss was opened, and smoke, as smoke from a great furnace, arose out of the shaft. And the sun and the atmosphere was darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came forth into the land from the smoke, and power was given to them, the same as the capabilities the scorpions of the land have. And it was said to them that they should do no harm to the grass of the land, nor any green plant, nor any tree, but only the men having no seal of God on their foreheads. And it was given to them that they not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment as the scorpion torments when it has stung a man. Then the men shall seek the death in those days, and will not find it. They will long to die, but the death flees from them. The appearances of the locusts like horses, having been made ready into battle, upon their heads as crowns like gold, their faces as men's faces. They had hair as women's hair, their teeth were as lions. They had breastplates as iron breastplates, the sound of their wings as chariot sound from many horses running into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, their ability to harm the men 5 months in their tails. For their ruler, they have the messenger of the abyss, the Hebrew name Abaddon, the Hellenic name being Apollyon. The one woe did go forth. Lo, it comes yet two woes after this. Then the sixth messenger trumpeted. Then I heard one voice from the four corners of the altar of gold before God, saying to the sixth messenger having the trumpet, loose the four messengers having been bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers having been made ready into the hour and the day and the month and the year were loosed in order that they might kill the third of the men, the number of the armies of horses, 2 myriads of myriads. I heard their number. Thus I saw in the appearance of the horses and those who sit on them, having breastplates of fire and hyacinth and brimstone, the heads of the horses as lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur went forth out of their mouths. From these three plagues, the fire and the smoke and the sulfur going forth from their mouths, the third of the men were killed. For the ability of the horses is in their mouths, and in their tails like serpents having heads, they do harm. And the rest of the men, those not killed in these plagues, neither repented of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, nor did they repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Since now the reading of God's holy word, thank you. Please be seated. These four mighty messengers of the throne of Almighty God, the same four that John heard call out, the four colored horses, their riders, as the Lamb loosed the first four seals of the scroll, and that was, remember, at the beginning of chapter 6. The first was white. The rider had his bow and his crown, because it was Christ the King who, having risen and ascended to the throne, was now charging out to do his work as covenantal executor, leading the other horsemen. The second, at the loosing of the second seal, was red, and its rider, led by the rider on the first horse, galloped out to take the peace from the land. The riders on the horses and chariots in Zechariah, you remember, reported back that the land was at peace. And the work of this rider being done, all Israel then took up the sword against one another, sons against fathers, fathers against sons, brothers against brothers, friends against friends, all prophesied by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, and there was no peace in the land. The third horse was black, and it bolted out of the heavens, its rider with scales to weigh little small amounts of food and drink to bring plagues and pestilences and famines upon Israel so that there was no food or wine in all of the land. Then the fourth horse was pale. Its rider was named the Death, for it would kill with famine and wild beasts and with the sword. It was a comprehensive commission from the King of Kings, who leads the armies of the heavens and who has sole authority over all creatures, both good and evil. At the loosing of those first four seals, the four awesome cherubim at the four corners of the throne seat of God called out the four horses of the mighty armies of the heaven. The psalmist, back in Psalm 68, says that God's chariots are myriads of myriads, and that he takes captivity captive, and that as wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of Yahweh. In our text here in chapter 9, the armies of Yahweh are readied now from the north, and they are myriads of myriads. John said he heard their number, a number which he already knew from Psalm 68. That's why he records it here. He heard the command from the golden altar that the cherubim be loosed. Take note, please, that it's the trumpeter that looses them, for in all of Israel's history, it was first the trumpeting voice of Almighty God that brought fear and judgment upon the land. Secondly, it was always the trumpeting that called God's armies into battle. The armies of God, led by the cherubim at the four corners of the mercy seat, are loosed upon the nation that has profaned the name of Yahweh and has polluted and defiled the land. This morning I want to take up this concept of mockery once again. One of Yahweh's charges against Israel, which contributed greatly to her profanation of the name and the defiling of the land, was that she had made treaties and covenants with all the surrounding pagan nations. Those treaties were for the purpose of assuring Israel's safety from all those vast armies that were around her. Not only had Yahweh assured Israel of her safety, not only had Israel mockingly refused Israel's assurance by entering into those treaties, but the treaties themselves were, in some part, instruments promoting further perversion of the land and polluting of the land. So Israel's open and blatant mockery of Yahweh's law word against the defilements of all those surrounding pagan nations is impetus for what we see in our text this morning, because the armies of God called out by his cherubim are obviously a taunting caricature of Israel's mockery of Yahweh's word in the Law and the Prophets. As we develop this issue a little bit this morning, I want you to see a few of the many, many places in the scriptures in which Yahweh reveals his contempt for those who mock him. We've already heard from Psalm 2, which says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Then from Psalm 37, we read this, "The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But Yahweh laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." Before that one cherub called out Babylon as the first of four civilization-encompassing, culture-changing dominions of God's history, Israel had reached such a state of degradation that it was mocking God's word and his prophets. Listen for a minute in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. "All of the officers of the priests and all the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of Yahweh that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Yahweh, the God of their fathers, persistently sent to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place," the tabernacle. "But they kept on mocking the messengers of God, reviling his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of Yahweh rose against his people and there was no remedy." Now, the writer of the Chronicles of Israel's history wrote that as a prelude and as a prophecy of that which was going to occur. The wrath of Yahweh toward the mockery of his word all through the prophets was brought to effect through the armies of Babylon, called forth by the first cherub at the first corner of the throne. And then all Israel was flooded with the first of four foreign armies, all prophesied by Daniel. The nation that God had called his heaven and earth was therefore devastated. The city of Jerusalem was ransacked. Solomon's temple was completely destroyed, not to be rebuilt again until King Herod at the time of the Christ. And the remaining men and families were taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Babylon was the host of most of Israel's families, Daniel included. And the land lay fallow for seven decades. Now, the definition of mockery is to treat with ridicule, contempt, or derision, very important term, all through God's word. And all through the scripture, there is a persistence on Yahweh's part to be compassionate, persistence to be long-suffering with Israel's mockery of him by sending his prophets to those his chosen people, promising them forgiveness, promising them an abundance and protection should they repent and obey, and warning them of imminent destruction should they not. That's the covenant of life and death, you remember. Equally persistent all through the scripture is Israel's contempt, its mockery of Yahweh's revelation of himself and his creation, and her willful counterfeiting of the worship, adoration, and obedience required of her. I think the word counterfeiting or mimicry is of some importance here as we seek to understand this better, because Israel was always and forever practicing and advocating this fraudulent religion and passing it off as genuine. So, when Yahweh sent to them, by the way, that's what apostle means in the newer scripture, in the Greek language, the sent ones. But when Yahweh sent to them by way of his prophets, Israel's counterfeit religion, now seen by them as genuine, was the source from which came her contempt for the words that were sent to them through the prophets. And from that contempt came forth persecution for all of God's prophets, his messengers. The leaders of Israel never believed that God would do to them what these prophets said, should they not repent. So they treated God's holy word and his prophets with contempt and derision. That's mockery. Israel trusted its own mimicking religion, its own counterfeit religion, and it found its safety in what? In the horses and the chariots and the armor and the swords, the spears of the great armies of those with whom they had formed these treaties, all against God's word. And the religions of all those pagan nations and neighbors found their way easily into the culture and practice of the land, polluting and defiling God's new Edenic paradise. The land of milk and honey, God's heaven and earth Israel, was to be in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. In fact, it was to be such a reflection of the heaven that a man-made holy of holies was built right in its midst so that Yahweh could make his presence known among his people. And the coming anointed of God clearly prophesied in all that was built. But you see, Israel quickly turned what was to be the image of the heaven into a complete counterfeit. Instead of a replica of God's heaven, Israel reflected a profane and polluted throne of God and his glory cloud. Instead of reflecting the glory of God, it imaged a perverted and corrupt God. And the image of the coming anointed of God was mocked and profaned. That image was so polluted that when he did come, they couldn't even recognize him. He didn't meet the expectations that their counterfeit image had produced. For 1,500 years of long-suffering with this foul, perverted image of his heaven, God sent prophets. He sent them to require their repentance in order that the image of his heaven might be restored. But all of the ones sent to them, all of his prophets, were mocked and persecuted and killed. We'll look at some of those passages in the older scripture having to do with Israel's mockery of God in his new paradise, of his glory, is the mockery of his law, the mockery of his anointed one, the mockery of the revelation of his heaven, for the temple itself reflected an obscene likeness. First passage, though, is concerning God's mockery of Israel and her idols. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember where the corrupt King Ahab and his vulgar wife Jezebel have mocked God by causing Baals, that means idols, to be erected and worshipped on all of Israel's high places. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ in the second and third chapters of the Revelation sent messages to all the churches because some of them had allowed those after the order of Jezebel to cause trouble in Christ's church. Anyway, God's prophet Elijah was King Ahab's mortal enemy. Ahab accused Elijah of troubling all of Israel with his prophecies from Yahweh. So Elijah then assembled all of the prophets of Baal, the idols, that King Ahab and his wife Jezebel had supported and had built altars to all over Israel. And he challenged all of these false prophets to pray to their gods to consume a sacrifice. Elijah's mockery of them is rather interesting. It's funny as well. Listen to it. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves an ox and prepare it first, because you're many. Call upon the name of your God, but no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. Nobody answered. And they leaped around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry out loud. He's a god. Either he's thinking, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a trip, or perhaps he's asleep and has to be waked up." And they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was nobody, no sound. Nobody answered. Nobody paid any attention. Well, having been spurred on to this frenzy of activity of by Elijah's mockery, which, by the way, were words directly from God, the false prophets finally exhausted themselves, and they quit. Elijah then builds an altar for his slain ox, and his altar is made of stone with wood at the top, and he builds this trench all the way around his altar. Then he pours copious amounts of water all over the altar, the wood and the stones, until the trench all the way around the altar was brimming over with water. And then he prays. And that's when he says that Yahweh told him what to do. It's a prayer of faith, isn't it? Since it's all God's command. And then fire from the glory cloud, directly from underneath the judgment seat, is poured out and consumes the ox and the wood and all the stones and all the water in the trench. After that, Elijah had all 450 prophets of Baal slaughtered right in front of the crowd of people that had gathered to watch the proceedings. I got to read for you from Proverbs chapter 1, okay? Remember, this is wisdom personified, Yahweh, Son of God, the Word of God speaking here. Listen carefully. Wisdom calls out in the street. She raises her voice in public squares. She cries out above all the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. "How long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my discipline," that means repent, "if you turn at my discipline, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. However, I called out and you refused, extended my hand and nobody paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and you didn't accept my correction. I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you, then they'll call me, but I won't answer. They'll search for me, but won't find me. Because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, rejected all my correction, they'll eat the fruit of their way and be satiated with their own schemes. The waywardness, that is the turning away, of the naive will kill them, and the complacency, that is false security, of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, wisdom, will live securely and be free from the dread of evil. So those who mock the wisdom of God, that's the word of God, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those who mock the wisdom of the word will be mocked and filled with their own schemes, satiated with their own devices, which is exactly what we're reading and hearing here in Revelation chapter 9. Before we get there, there are two more that you have to hear before some comments about what John sees here in our text. We'll finish those comments next Lord's Day. But this next passage is from the beautifully worded, poetically devised prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 57. His words, remember, directly from Yahweh to Israel, have to do with the unmitigated futility of Israel's idolatry. Listen carefully to it. But come here, you sons of a sorceress, offspring of an adulterer and a prostitute. Who is it you're mocking? Who is it you're opening your mouth and sticking your tongue out at? Isn't it you, you rebellious children, you race of liars, who burn with lust among the oaks, under every flourishing tree, who slaughter children in the wadis below the clefts of the rocks? Who was it you dreaded and feared so that you lied and didn't remember me or take it to heart? Have I not kept silent for such a long time and you don't fear me? I will expose your righteousness and your works. They won't profit you. When you cry out, yet let your collection of idols deliver you. Hear the mocking words. The wind is going to carry all of them off. A breath will take them away, but whoever takes refuge in me will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. Lastly, Ezekiel 22 contains one of the clearest and most virulent indictments by Yahweh of the princes, priests, and elders of Jerusalem and all of Israel. Once again, Yahweh speaks the very words that the prophet is to say to Israel's leaders. He's supposed to go to them and say these words, okay? It's essential that we hear them because of the clarity that they bring to the text here in chapter 9. Listen carefully to the words from Yahweh that the prophet is to speak. The word of the Lord came to me. Now, son of man, will you pass judgment? Will you pass judgment against this city of blood? Then explain to her all her abominations. You are to say, this is what the Lord God says. A city that sheds blood within her walls, so that her time of judgment has come, and who makes idols for herself so that she's defiled. You are guilty of the blood you've shed, and you are defiled from the idols you've made. You've brought your judgment days near and have come to your years of punishment. Therefore, I have made you a disgrace to the nations and a mockery to all the lands. Those who are near and those far away from you will mock you and look upon you as infamous and full of misery. God said that he had made Jerusalem a mockery, and all nations near and far would mock her in her infamy and her misery. All the nations, because she had mocked Yahweh by her idolatry and by her defilements and pollutions of the land. That's what we see here in chapter 9. This is pure mockery of this decadent people. As I said earlier, these just a very, very few of those passages in the older scripture having to do with this term that we are looking into, mockery. It's a significant concept, a weighty concept in God's word, and we do well to pay attention to it, because God's revenge is revealed to John here in terms of mockery. I've been encouraged often from this pulpit to receive God's perspective rather than to manufacture one from our own imaginations, as many seem to do. What the Apostle John sees here and hears in our text is exactly that. It's how Yahweh has caused it to be and how he perceives it, and it is the fullness of the prophetic word, small bits of it that we've read this morning. He has caused Jerusalem and all of Israel to be a mockery, and he has caused her to be mocked by all of the nations far and wide. And at the end of the age, as it approaches, 67 to 70 AD, it is in those terms that he reveals what is to come to pass quickly. The revelation that we have before us here is the mockery promised by Yahweh in his word. In his revenge upon 1,500 years of mockery by Israel, he makes her a mockery. And the language is just that. And we mock God if we make it something else. We mock God if we make it say something different from his interpretation. Make no mistake about it, this is his interpretation. It's already interpreted. It's the fullness of his prophetic word, small parts of which we just read. And it's in his language, it's his perspective, it's his revenge upon his heaven and earth that he made in the likeness of his own heaven. And if we make something of it that is different from his own perspective, or should we reinterpret what he said, then we're guilty of mocking God's word. Instead, we have to see it as he sees it. After all, it is his, isn't it? And we have no right whatever to impose what we think it ought to say. Now, as your verse 15 says, the four mighty messengers from the four corners of God's judgment seat in heaven are the very ones, according to the prophet Daniel, that called forth the four great civilizations of history. And now all four of them are here. All four of the cherubim are here so John can see them and hear them at the inauguration and installation of the fifth and last civilization-wide, culture-changing kingdom of God's creation. And there, as they're loosed by the trumpeting voice of Almighty God, the cherubim bring the mighty armies of the earth from the north. They belong to God. This is the instigation and the decree of God that myriads and myriads of his horses and his chariots are poised at the north, at the great river Euphrates, at the northern border of Israel. The armies of Babylon were his armies. The armies of Persia were his armies, called forth by a cherubim at the four corners of God's throne. The armies of Greece were his armies, and the armies of Rome and all of her provinces were his armies, all called out by the decree of God through these mighty cherubim from the four corners of the throne. These are not accidents of history. These four civilization-encompassing, culture-changing, world-ruling tyrant nations. They're God's armies. They all belong to him. They're called out by his cherubim, one at a time, at God's will, and get God's decree, all of it prophesied, all of them in their own time in God's history. The prophet said that they were called out of the vast sea of pagan humanity at God's decree and for God's own purpose. Their armies were vast and fierce, savage and venomous as wild animals, their horses and their chariots covered with bright armor, daunting they were, so many that they couldn't be counted. They were like plagues of locusts and scorpions, they were so many, and their weapons of death and destruction, stinging and biting, maiming and killing, all here in Revelation chapter 9. They entered a land that's been flowing with milk and honey and filled with trees and grass and herds and crops. Truly, this land of abundance from Yahweh. And when they passed through, there was nothing left but wasteland and raising clouds of dust that blocked out the sun and the moon and the stars. And they maimed and starved and killed without leniency, without compassion, without mercy, predatory and brutal and ruthless. These are the very ones, you see, with whom Israel had made treaties. These are the ones whose idols and philosophies and cultures Israel had gladly received in outright mockery of the words of Yahweh. These are the ones with whom she copulated in order to gain their favor. These are the ones from whom Yahweh had promised Israel's protection should she worship him and him alone and obey his words and refrain from corrupting the land which reflected the glory of his heaven. But Israel would not. Instead, she mocked his word, and she mocked his prophets who he sent to require her repentance. And having her own established counterfeit religion, she wouldn't even recognize, wouldn't acknowledge God's anointed Savior of the world. And she continued her 1,500 years of mockery at his trial before the Sanhedrin. He was mocked by representatives of all the nations. He was mocked by the princes and priests and elders of Israel as he hung on a tree. And then his resurrection out of death was then mocked by Israel's leaders. Then, in mocking reprisal, Israel pursued, persecuted, and killed many of our Lord's elect, those who he came to seek and to save, sealing our Lord's promise that all of the blood of the righteous from Abel to Zechariah would be laid to their account in this generation, he said. Leave for you just one short passage of our Lord's condemnation of Israel and her imminent demise. He said these things directly to Israel's leadership, standing right in front of them, mocking them, condemning them, just before he was delivered up and crucified. This is from Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like tombs that have been whitewashed, who indeed appear beautiful from the outside, but inside are full of dead bones and all uncleanness. Thus also you from the outside indeed make yourselves appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites! You repair the tombs of the prophets, you adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. So, you are witnesses to yourselves that you are sons of those who killed the prophets. And you fill up the measure of your fathers. Serpents, brood of vipers, how shall you escape from the judgment of the pit, Gehenna? Because of this, lo, I send to you prophets and sages and scribes, the apostles. And of them you will kill and crucify, and of them you will scourge in your synagogues, and you will persecute them from city to city, in order that all righteous blood shall come upon you, which has been spilled upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel until the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Amen, I say to you, these things shall come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets, stones the ones who are being sent to her, how many times I wish to gather together your children, even as a bird gathers her brood under his wings, and you would not. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, calling them to repent with all compassion. Lo, he says, your house is left to you a desolation. After some further remarks next Lord's Day concerning God's perception of his armies and his mocking revenge here in the last verses of the chapter, hopefully we'll get to the finish line, chapter 9, and begin our preparations then for 10. And may God richly bless us, all of us, for the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Amen.